I often was asked when I was a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you ever get that sort of, do you ever get that question asked you? What do you want to be when you grow up? And of course, when I was young, I used to reply things like, I'd like to be a train driver. Or possibly, as I grew a bit older, a scientist. I had no idea what that meant, but I thought it sounded good. And eventually, I lighted upon the idea of wanting to be a brain surgeon. I had no idea what that meant either, but it sounded even better than a scientist. What did I want to be when I grew up? What do you want to be in the days that you have left you? What aspirations do you have? What do you want to be now? Not when you were a kid, not when you were in your prime, perhaps, or if you're in your prime, what do you want to be as you get older? What is it you want to be? Often we men are driven by success, whatever that means. Success in our home, success in our career, success in our family, success in our church. And even in Christian things these days, the cult of the celebrity preacher is a dangerous one, as I guess we have found out internationally in recent days. What do we want to be? Beautiful would be a good one, I guess, and many of us would, because see, I have no hope in that one, but many of you might long to be beautiful, to have flawless families or lovely homes, to be well thought of, to have prestige, someone people look up to be respected, or to be part of a big church organization or a successful, growing, quickly growing church. What is it that we really aspire to? When I was younger, I had to say I liked Laurel and Hardy. I liked Hardy because he was about the same size as I was, fat and chubby. Now imagine, had I liked Laurel, I might have grown up to be slim and trim and altogether different. Who is it that you aspire to be? I was a sportsman, loved tennis. Lou Holt, wouldn't have ever heard of him, or Rod Laver, long, long time ago. Who is it that we would want to be like? It's an important issue because we do model ourselves on people, sometimes Christians, sometimes non-Christians. We see people we'd like to be like. Well, I met someone recently who I have to say I suddenly realized he was a person I would like to befriend. He wasn't famous. He's read about, you read about him. In fact, we've read about him in this passage in Colossians chapter 4. He's not a famous person. He's not in Hebrews chapter 11. He's not a highlighted person of being any great success. We can't say an awful lot about him, actually. We can say about one of his adventures. It was one where he helped a very needy man who was in very, very deep trouble. But much more than that, we can't really say. Perhaps we can say a bit more about his character. We can say that he was happy to play second fiddle. He was ready to walk hundreds, even thousands of miles to help people. He was adaptable, whatever came, that's what he did. He was humble. He'd be saying, it's not about me. It's really not about me. It's about the Lord. He was the same on the inside as he was on the outside. There was integrity about him. What you saw and what you heard, that's who he was. He'd do any job. If he had a wife, I don't know if he did, but if he did have a wife, she was very adaptable, just as he was. He was ready to go anywhere to serve the Lord and his people. And if you met him, I think you'd find he was interested in you, not telling you all about himself, but how are you getting on? How do you feel about things? Are you okay? What can I pray for you? He didn't care about his reputation, just about doing the right thing for the Lord. And he had the most important ability in the world. It would be interesting if we were to go around the Zoom room or the Facebook room and just say, so what's the most important ability in the world? Well, according to Warren Wiersbe, it's dependability, the most important ability. But he was definitely highly dependable. And you can certainly say that whatever he was asked to do, he did it with all his might. Well, who is he? I don't know if you've already guessed it or worked it out. We first meet him in Acts chapter 20. Paul's in Ephesus, about to leave. He leaves with seven other believers with him. They're helping to deliver a love offering from the Gentile churches to the saints in Jerusalem and Judea. His name? Well, now this is where I've got a difference of opinion from Nathaniel, because I'm not sure you say it like him. But then in terms of pronunciation, don't trust anything I say, because I'm the person in public who once called acacia wood acacia wood. So I'm obviously not the sort of most reliable person in the universe. But nevertheless, I would say Tychicus. But anyway, there we are. It doesn't really matter because I don't know how to pronounce these things anyway. So here he is, Tychicus. That's his name. We know him, and I found him incredibly challenging, the little bit that I knew about him. And I want to share him a little bit about that tonight. And I think some of the implications of that for our lives and the way in which we look at who we really want to be and what we really want to shape our lives to be. We meet him as well. So we met him in Ephesus, leaving Ephesus. So he's with Paul, and Alistair Begg points this out in a sermon on him. He points out that Paul was with him very near the start of his ministry. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that he was there right at the start. And we find him again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul is in prison. He's many enemies. And if you've got your Bibles, just have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just to check that I've got it right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there he's named again. Paul says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Tychicus is mentioned in Paul's very last letter. He was awaiting execution. He was in prison. And there was Paul recommending and encouraging Tychicus even then. So Tychicus was there at the beginning of his ministry pretty well. Not the very beginning, but at the beginning. And he was also there at the end. And that's a remarkable thing, really, because Paul had loads of enemies. He was a man who had a stigma about him. He was in jail. People really did dislike him in a big way, hated him. And yet he still remained a faithful friend, faithful servant to Paul. And Paul asks him, tells him to walk thousands of miles just to deliver letters. So as Alistair Begg says, he's a postman, prepared to be a postman and to walk at a great cost to serve God. You can imagine many people snubbed Paul, but Tychicus didn't. Paul, he served with him, and he was even able to act as a sub, not as the first team, but as a sub in Ephesus for Timothy when Paul asked him to replace Timothy there. From first to last, you can rely on Tychicus, or Tychicus, or whatever name you might want to pronounce him as. There is one story, though, that I think is worth highlighting. It's probably the only thing that we really do know about him. It's a little cloak and dagger, and you'll know the story. Probably you may know it better than I do. But it's the story of the slave Onesimus. He stole from his owner, Philemon, and then he ran away. The penalties that an owner could exact on a slave who had stolen and then run away were colossal. They were horrific. in the Roman world. The owner had a right to do more or less whatever he wanted with the offender if he caught him. Well, we know that Onesimus ended up in Rome. Somehow or other, he met Paul, and God in his kindness brought that about, and Paul had the joy of seeing Onesimus converted. What a wonderful thing. Eventually, Onesimus returns to his old boss, but Paul encourages him to go back to his old boss. And we saw it mentioned there in chapter 4 of Colossians. Paul is sending Onesimus back from Rome to Colossae, back to his boss. And he sends, who does he send with him? Tychicus. Who would you choose to send? I mean, this is what could happen when the boss met Onesimus. What awful things could he do? And yet Tychicus is sent with him, holding his hand. You can almost imagine the conversations, can't you, on the way back. Well, what happens if? What can I do if? And Tychicus would be giving encouragement and strength and leading and taking that letter, that all-important gospel letter of reconciliation, back to Philemon. Paul chose Philemon to do that work. Sorry, chose Tychicus to do that work. And yet what we've got in chapter 4 here of Colossians is the description of Tychicus, the recommendation for him, the report on him, the judgments on him, what Paul saw about him that was worth recommending. And it wasn't anything to do with success. It wasn't anything to do with how handsome he was. It wasn't anything to do with that, what a great preacher he was. It was none of those things. Three things are spoken of there. And this chapter is a lovely chapter which talks about praying, talks about witnessing, talks about informing, and it talks about serving. And all those things really are highly relevant to the way in which Paul now describes Tychicus. The three things, and they're there. First of all, if you look in verse 7, you'll find all three. And I'm suggesting that these are three things that we should aspire to be, male or female, young or old. This is what God would recommend. It wouldn't be what maybe the world would recommend. It wouldn't be what sometimes our ambitions might demand of us, or others, even our family or our church might demand of us. No, this is what God commends, because Paul is using these things. There's three things. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Those three things. And by those three, Paul is commending Tychicus in a wonderful way. I'll just briefly go through each of them. He was a beloved brother. If you met him, you knew that he was loved and he was loving. He cared for people and he was caring, thinking about others, not himself. Just that old epithet, Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. Joy, Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. He knew the love of the Father. He knew the love of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Paul sent him to encourage and to comfort and to help. You can see there that he says, I'm sending him, verse 8 of chapter 4, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Here's a man who's able to comfort people's hearts. He could comfort because he was being comforted by the love of God himself. Secondly, he's a faithful minister, not successful, faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He gets jobs done. We know he gets jobs done because he delivered letters for Paul, and he was the postman for Paul. There was no fuss about him. I guess he would welcome people if he had a home, and when he was at home, and he'd welcome them without rancor, without problems, with just open-hearted generosity, faithful in serving God in the smallest detail. And there are those wonderful words that one day would be wonderful for us to hear. Well done, the Lord Jesus says, thou good and faithful servant. So a faithful minister, and finally, a fellow servant. He was a team man, a servant. It's sort of question, how can I help you? Whatever the cost. He's the sort of guy, I suppose, who'd pick up the litter outside church and not tell everybody he'd pick the litter up outside church. He'd pick up other people's litter, of course. He would be willing to do and to wash other people's feet. And I guess, in all those three ways, he beautifully reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you had to describe him in one word, I don't know what you would think. I guess you could reflect on it. My word for Tychicus would be beautiful. He's a beautiful man. Beautiful inside, beautiful outside, beautiful in the way in which he's reliable, loving, faithful, and servant-hearted. And of course, it's a wonderful reflection of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Our lovely Lord Jesus, our beloved Lord Jesus, our faithful Lord Jesus. And even the Lord Jesus was the servant prepared to wash the disciples' feet. To the bottom of his socks, he was beloved, faithful, and servant-hearted. From head to toe, that's who he was. And the danger for many of us is that we can want achievement and success. I certainly know there are times that I'm tempted in those sorts of ways, and we can get trapped by those things inside our own heads, and especially if we're not very successful in the world's terms. But if we want success, I think my view would be that every day we need to take one step nearer to Tychicus, one step nearer to being more beloved and more loving, more faithful, more reliable, more servant-hearted, more prepared to follow our Lord Jesus. And I guess if we want beauty, then here's beauty personified. It's a reflection of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, wise and infinitely more attractive and long-lasting than external beauty. The same on the inside as there is on the outside, integrity. See, the reality is, and we need to remind ourselves, and I know I'm saying the obvious, and I'm sorry if it seems too obvious to you, but we need to remind ourselves in a world where so many things seem to be important, that character in God's world trumps everything. Sorry to use the word trump, but there you go. Character trumps everything. And it isn't a matter of success. And we need to drive that home to ourselves. It's not a matter of celebrity or fame. It's a matter of character. Phil, in an article in the magazine, the EMW magazine, recently said Calvin basically saying, our hearts can create all sorts of idols. We're an idol making factory. And it's true. And I can certainly say in my own heart, there have been times in my own life when I've created idols that I've gone after instead of going after character and going after what God would want my life to reflect as it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just one little note before I just take it a bit further. I hope I've got time to take it a bit further. Nod, Mark, if I've got a bit of time left. Okay. Sometimes we tend to think these things are soft things and have no value in the world. And that's a lie. It's just not true. There's research done, and I can give you a chapter and verse if you really want it, but I can point you to where you can find it out if you want. Just let me ask me later. There's research been found out that people are inspired by a leader who has... Well, they asked what characteristics should a leader have in order to be an inspiration. And they came up with over 30 of them, 30 different characteristics that inspire people to follow. And it was very interesting because the research actually also said that if you had two or three of them and you did them consistently, day after day, week after week, month after month, in other words, you're the same person all the time, not going up one day and down the next, that inspires people to follow. And the very three things that we've talked about here summarize many of the things that are in that list of 30 things. In other words, these things actually inspire people to follow leaders like this. They call it centeredness, consistency, reliability, integrity, servanthood, humility. So they're not so stupid in the world's eyes, really, though the devil would want us to think they are. They're actually incredibly valuable and great tools to help us live our Christian lives before a watching world. But I want to take it a little bit further, just a little bit further now. I really would want to encourage you to examine yourselves according to these three. I don't know if you do on a regular basis, if you explore how you're getting on spiritually. Compare yourself with certain characteristics. You could pick up any of the confessions. They've got lists in them of the Ten Commandments, and they work through them. You can go that way if you want. But a simple way to start is to take these three things, and I got a journal, journals a posh word for a notebook, and I keep a regular note on my spiritual walk. I trust that you do. And if you don't yet, get some paper and start. It's a great thing to do. But in here, I've only fairly recently, since I met Tychicus, I started to look, how do I compare? Am I a person who has any of those characteristics? How do I match up to them? And I sort of try regularly to look that up. And I was helped a lot by, in a similar way, and it may sound as if it's a second sermon, but it's not. Just stay with me. Tim Keller's book on prayer suggests that we should be those people who examine ourselves and compare ourselves on a regular basis with what we aspire to be. And he gave a lovely way of starting it. And his idea was to use a phrase that was coined by George Whitefield. And the phrase was this: give me deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye, and then let men or devils do their worst. Go through that again. George Whitefield: give me deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye, and then let men or devils do their worst. And what Keller suggested is that you put those into a sheet of paper and then start asking yourself certain questions. And so we could really put them under the different headings, but we could put them under the heading of fellow servant, for example. Here, and under fellow servant, do we have a deep humility? Here's the questions he asks, and suggests that we should be asking similar questions of ourselves. Have I looked down on anyone? Do I have a deep humility? Have I been too stung by criticism? Have I felt snubbed and ignored? Then he suggests we think about Christ and his deep humility. A deep humility, a servant, a fellow servant. That's what we're looking at. And so that brings our feet, puts our feet on the ground. Or we might just ask, well, what about a beloved brother? Well, he talks about a burning love. And here's some of the questions he would ask about that. Have I spoken or thought unkindly of anyone? Am I justifying myself by caricaturing someone else in my own mind? Have I been self-absorbed, indifferent, and inattentive to people? And instead of disappearing into a downward spiral, then saying, well, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his burning love. So we could have questions that help us to examine ourselves in terms of our being a fellow servant with our humility, in terms of being a beloved brother. Do we have a burning love? Or if we're a faithful minister, then he suggests this, that we should have a well-guided zeal. And the questions he asks are these: have I avoided tasks or people who I know I should face? Have I been anxious and worried? Have I failed to be circumspect? Or have I been rash or compulsive? And again, instead of disappearing into any downward spiral of self-criticism, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see his guided zeal, his ability to work on, to set his face like flint to Jerusalem. A faithful minister then with a well-guided zeal, or a faithful minister with a single eye. And that's again back to George Whitfield. And the questions he asks in terms of single eye are these: am I doing what I do for God's glory or good for others, or for the good of others? Sorry, I'll start again. Am I doing what I do for God's glory and the good of others, or am I being driven by fears, need for approval, love of comfort and ease, need for control, hunger or acclaim and power or fear of other people? Am I looking at anyone with envy? Am I giving in to even the first motions of sexual lust or gluttony? Am I spending time on urgent things rather than important things? Now, I know I've rushed through those questions, and I know that that's not particularly helpful in that sense, but I'm really trying to give you a feel for what we might do in order to explore how we are and what we want to grow up to be, what we are going to be, what do we aspire to be, what's the model we look at. And those things, I think, are so important. And I can't tell you to do anything, but I would urge you, if you don't keep a journal, and I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means, but if you don't keep a journal, then think about it. Think about writing down those three things that Tychicus is: the beloved brother, the faithful minister, and the fellow servant. And think about those four things that George Whitfield was always asking for: the deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. And then let men or devils do their worst. Of course, if you really want to go berserk on it, you could go to Psalm 15. And in Psalm 15, there are 10 characteristics of integrity. And if you want to check on your integrity, then go to Psalm 15 and work it through: walking uprightly, working righteousness, speaking the truth, not backbiting, does no harm to neighbors, doesn't gossip about a friend, honors those who fear the Lord, keeps his word even at enormous cost, doesn't engage in usury, does not accept bribes. If we're deeply humble, we need sometimes to look into the deep abyss of our own lives, ask ourselves these important questions: what do I want to be? What do I really want to be? And am I prepared to pay the price to be just like, and that's what we're really talking about, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, with these models of Tychicus and George Whitfield to a lesser extent, and possibly Psalm 15, being the markers that help us know that we're taking another step on the road to holiness and servanthood and being what God would want us to be. Just want to encourage you: don't be driven by the world. Don't be driven by their ambitions. Don't be driven by sometimes the Christian world with its sometimes sadly false ambitions. Be driven by the word of God and the models that the Lord Jesus has given us here in his word.